I thought we could cover in that note sheet, but you'll also see on the bottom that I have some questions that you can continue on and talk about later on with your families as we go out throughout our day and week. So hopefully this lesson will also stir up some discussion in your family. One of the things that I want to do, something a little bit different, is I want to talk about application first. Normally, as you know, when we like to teach, we like to do slow and deep, verse by verse, line by line. And actually, today, we're going to be up at 35,000 feet, and we're going to be skimming over the verses today. So it's kind of a different approach for me, because I'm actually going to be covering not only one chapter in the Bible, but we're going to be covering two chapters in an hour. So that's what I mean. We're doing a flyover today. Application first. I really want you to understand the spiritual implications of today's verse. And through that, you need to understand some of the historical background and what's going on. And through the Holy Spirit's guidance today, I hope that you see this thrilling relationship between you and Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of this today, is a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And it's a this study of the Good Shepherd in John, and in also John 10 and also John 9, is a very beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is. And it has to be one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful word pictures that you will see in the entire Bible. And it shows we as believers are all a part of one flock, one shepherd, and it should unite us together. That whether we come from different backgrounds, whether spiritually, denominationally, gender, race, we are all one flock in Jesus Christ. And that's the application that I want you to get through this study today. So chapter 10, let's get into your Bibles. Open to John chapter 10. And let's start with that. Would somebody like to read? This is a little bit of lengthy reading today. John chapter 10, 1 through 18.
Amen, amen, I tell you. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone comes in through me, he will be saved. He will come and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired worker is not the shepherd, and the sheep are not his own. He sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and flees. Then the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. The man is only a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Those also I must lead. They will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
So, what you're going to see here is that chapter 10 obviously follows chapter 9 in your book, but it seems to be unrelated to chapter 9. But I want you to understand that chapter 9 in John and chapter 10, what was just read, actually follows together in terms of thought. There's really no break in chapter 9 and chapter 10. In other words, there's no time gap going on. There's no change in circumstances. There's no change in the crowd. And Jesus is continuing to speak to the very same people in chapter 9 as the people in chapter 10. Remember, we didn't have chapter and verses in the Bible until the Geneva Bible. When you had a book, like the book of John, it was one letter written all the way through. So there's really no break. There doesn't need to be really a chapter break here at all. And in chapter 9, Jesus was attempting to deal with and confront the false shepherds of Israel. And these leaders, they assumed their own roles. They were appointed by God. They were not appointed by God, but became self-appointed, self-serving. They were the false shepherds of the day. Like we've been learning in Timothy, you had the false teachers. These are the false shepherds. They didn't know God. They didn't know their sheep. In fact, they didn't really even care anything about the sheep. They liked nothing better to trample and keep their people subject to the crazy traditions, the Jewish traditions of the day. And they were in it for money. They were in it for ego and power. And in some cases, both of those things. And we're not going to read John 9. But I do want you to have your Bibles open, and hopefully you'll be able to see a little bit of that, because I'm going to give you a little background of the story. And I want you to be able to glance over it as we cover a couple of verses in 9 as an introduction. But read it later as a family. So basically, chapter 9, we have a story about Jesus who heals a blind beggar who was born blind. And he does this on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus and the disciples were walking by this blind beggar, and the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, most Jews believed that suffering was a result of one's sin. In fact, a lot of people still believe that today. But the disciples couldn't see how a person could have earned a birth defect. So Jesus points out to this man who was born blind. You can see it in verse, if you glance over in chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this teaching was prevalent, and it came from Exodus 20. We're not going to turn there. Exodus 25, where people believed that if you sinned, that your sinning would have punishment that is passed down. And that actual verse in Exodus 25 talks about national punishment, not personal punishment. You can read that later. So basically in chapter 9, we have this blind man, this man who's born blind, and Jesus comes around and he spits on the ground and he makes mud with his saliva in his hand. And he anoints the man's eyes. In other words, he puts the mud in the man's eyes. And he told him to wash in the pool of Shalom, which means sent. And remember, in the Jewish tradition, you are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. That included making clay pots. And to make clay pots, you had to mix water with mud to make clay, right? So the Pharisees see this. They see him because they see that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. So it made him irate. The man washed and came back seeing. And Jesus not only heals the man's physical blindness, but look at verse 38. Verse 38, it said, he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. So he not only heals the man physically, but he heals him spiritually. He is a convert of Jesus. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. So the neighbors and those who had seen the beggar before couldn't believe it was him who had been healed. And they wanted to know what had happened. And so the Pharisees wanted to know what was going on. So they took the healed blind man. And he was brought before the Pharisees. And when he gave his testimony, they asked his testimony two times, they rejected him. Even though they had heard the testimony of not only the blind man, but they heard the testimony of the neighbors and the people he knew him from birth, they still didn't believe. And look at verse 9, look at verse 18 through 23. Let me read this really quick. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the blind man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? His parents answered, we don't know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who should confess Jesus to be Christ was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, how do you like that? His parents basically threw him under the bus so they wouldn't get thrown out of the synagogue. And we think, well, they're just getting thrown out of the church, they're getting excommunicated. But you got to realize back then, to be thrown out of the synagogue was to be thrown out of Israel, not only socially, but economically. So it's a little bit more than just getting thrown out of church. It's getting thrown out of Roselawn. Okay? So basically, these parents said, go talk to our son. In fact, the Pharisees themselves most likely saw this blind man on a regular basis because this was a common place for beggars. And the Pharisees didn't care at all that he was healed. They could have cared less about his physical circumstance. And finally, they threw him out of the synagogue, which meant being thrown out. They didn't care about the man. They only cared about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ posed a threat to their theology. They didn't care about the man. They only wanted to get rid of Jesus. So these false shepherds, these false teachers, okay, didn't care about people. They would have understood this idea of false shepherd because it was an Old Testament concept. So Jesus moves in. Remember, John 9 and John 10 are directly connected. It's the same story. It's continuing on. It's not two stories with a break. So Jesus moves to introduce himself as the only true shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd who really loves and cares for his sheep, compared to the false shepherds who only care for themselves. And we see that even in today's churches, don't we? We see a lot of that. See, why does Jesus use this analogy of a shepherd? Well, a shepherd was a big part of the life of Judea. They couldn't escape it. It was probably one of the most prevalent jobs of the day. Because of the rocky, stony ground of the land, there was a lot of formations, plateaus. The land itself did not lend itself to farming, and it was very difficult to grow a lot of things there. So they had to find something that would cause business, and that was mainly used for shepherding. So the familiar figure on the Judean hill was the shepherd. So it was very common in the day. So let's learn a little bit about the life of the shepherd. It's not like what we see. We see these pictures of a shepherd with a hook and a crook, and he's laid up against a tree doing nothing but watching the sheep graze, right? It's a lot more than that. It was hard. There was very little grass. They had to move from place to place. There were no walls on the plateaus, and often the sheep would find themselves in the ravines. A shepherd would have to find the sheep and carry them back to the plateau where the rest of the sheep were. There was constant danger of wild animals, particularly wolves. The shepherd would have to maintain a constant vigilance. He would have to display courage, patience, and he would have to have a love for his flock. He had to care for them, not just standing laid up against the tree watching over them. They would often give their lives for their sheep. These were the characteristics of a shepherd. I think of in the Old Testament, I think of David, who fought off lions and bears to protect the sheep. That's the shepherd that we know in the Bible, not the shepherd that we see in these illustrations. So God uses this analogy of the Old Testament of calling himself the shepherd of Israel. And there's some wonderful verses. I want to quick read them to you. You don't have to go to them. They're up here on the board. But Psalm 23, you guys know this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock. Psalm 79:13, but we love your people. The sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever. This is one I really love. Psalm 95:7 and 8. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the same analogy is carried into the New Testament. Jesus Christ calls himself a shepherd and the church his own flock. He is the shepherd who will risk his life to seek and save that lost sheep in Matthew 18. He is the shepherd who had piety upon the people because they were like a sheep with no shepherd in Matthew 9. He is like the shepherd who called his disciples a little flock in Luke 12. And the shepherd illustration in chapter 10 becomes the vehicle in which Jesus decides to show the Pharisees that they are blind and guilty of unbelief. So Jesus told these Pharisees and Jewish leaders that they were not the ones who told the Pharisees and Jewish leaders that they were really the ones who were really blind, and that they were really blind spiritually, and they could not discern spiritual truth. They could not see God. Look at chapter 9. Go back, chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. Let me read that for a moment. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sins remain." So Jesus is pointing out that they are spiritually blind. They do not discern God or discern God's truth. They are totally blind to who Jesus is, who is the Messiah. And Jesus tells them that. He ends verse 41 by saying, "Therefore, your sins." Your verse may even say, "Your guilt remains." And earlier in this gospel said, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If your sins remain, you what? You die in your sins. And if you know you die in your sins, you're damned forever in eternity." So Jesus is pointing this out. Christ takes this passage to show them that they are not the shepherds who they claim to be. But he alone is the true good shepherd, and all the rest are nothing but thieves and robbers. And without a break or pause, Jesus goes right into chapter 10. So, we have an audience. And on your worksheet, you'll see these. We have a mixture. Some people in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we have disciples there. We have formerly the blind beggar, who's a new convert. We have the Pharisees, who are obviously probably very hostile at this moment. They're probably getting all steamed up like they normally do. And we have many Jews. And so Jesus puts out a parable or a simile to prove their blindness. He does not speak directly to them. Listen to this. He speaks to them in what verse 6 says is a parable, but it's really not a parable at all, and let me explain that. The King James translator translated the word parable because it's actually a Greek word that could not be translated in the English at the time. And, you know, we're back to doing Greek words. I'm back. We have paroimia. It's a story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson, an allegory or a cryptic saying. That's what a parable is. So this Greek word parable has a different meaning in a sense that what this actually is it's a figure of speech or using figurative language. And that's what is actually the word called a simile. A simile is a figure of speech or a figurative language. A prime example would be the word like or as. Brave as a lion. Crazy like a fox. That's what a simile is. So Jesus takes this a step further. It's kind of a cross between a parable and a simile. But he takes it a further and he says, instead of saying, "I am like a shepherd," he says, "I am the shepherd." He doesn't say, "I am like the door." He says, "I am the door." So this story is a parable and a simile. Now, why does Jesus speak in parables and similes? He does it for two reasons. He does it, number one, that some won't understand. Number two, he does it that some will understand. And the reason being is, if you understand the concept, you understand what Jesus is teaching, you're accountable to it. And that same holds true for us. If we understand what is being preached or taught, or in your personal study, you're accountable to what you understand. And Jesus will hold you to that accountability. He does it, number two, to reveal and to conceal. He wants some people to understand and some people not to understand. So that's why he does that. And Jesus had told the Pharisees that they were blind, that they could not see, they could not understand him. And what he's attempting to do is illustrate to them the truth of this statement that they are blind, that others understood this message. That's the purpose of a parable, first and foremost, to illustrate their blindness to them. The second purpose is to reveal the truth to those who could see. You know, when I open this verse in as a believer and I read it, I understand it. But there may be some who open this and they're like, what does this have to do with anything, this shepherd and thieves and robbers? They don't understand it. And for those who know Christ, this teaching becomes a glorious truth of who Christ is. And I want you to get that today. And before we're done this morning, if you're a Christian, I want you to see this relationship between you and the Good Shepherd, because it's awesome. It really is. Look back in chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6 really quick. I'm going to read it, reread it, but this time I'm going to read it out of the ESV. It says, truly, truly, your version may even say, verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper, your version may even say porter or doorkeeper, opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So verse 1, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or your Bible may even read most assuredly. Whenever you read that, that is serious truth. In other words, listen carefully. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you the truth. That's what verily, verily is saying. Now here you have, and it's on your handout, you have a sheepfold, you have a door, you have a thief, a robber, and a shepherd. Now what does this all mean? This is what I want you to understand. Well, first of all, to understand the interpretation, you have to understand the physical meaning here. And to do that, what is a sheepfold? What is a shepherd? What is a door? What is a thief and a robber? And when we understand that, we can make that analogy spiritual for our sake. In Palestine, in each village, there was a common property that each village had, and that was a sheepfold. In fact, you can see these pictures up here. This is an old sheepfold of the day. We'll pass these around so you guys can see kind of what a sheepfold was in the day. The shepherds in the village who would have their sheep out grazing in the hillside would come in at night. They would lead their sheep into the village sheepfold, into this pen. And they were typically made of rough stones, mud brick structures. Sometimes they would have a little shed in there with a partial roof. Sometimes you would see them in caves and hills. But they would only have a single opening by which the sheep would pass in. Similar to how we do with ranchers with cattle. We put a fence on and one gate. And there was a man who was hired to care. That's also on your notes. He was hired to care for the sheepfold during the night, and he was called the porter, gatekeeper, or the watchman. The gatekeepers of our days would kind of be the janitor, the guys who take care of the building, who overlook, who care for. And all the sheep would be led into the fold with other sheep from other shepherds. So you got to realize, we got all these different sheep coming in from different flocks, all being led in at night into the sheepfold. And the porter and gatekeeper's job was to shut the door, to be in front of the door at night, on guard against wild animals, thieves, and robbers who would come in and want to steal the sheep. So when they would bring their sheep in, there's something very beautiful and symbolic that would happen. Aaron, could you come here real quick? Can you get down here like you're a sheep? Okay. Just get on your hands and knees like a sheep. So the shepherd would bring all the sheep to the door, and he will pretend this is a big shepherd's crook. And what he would actually do is he would stop each sheep, and he would inspect each sheep to make sure that there was no harm, that they were nourished, that they were being checked over, and he would look over, you can go back, Aaron, he would look over each sheep before they would enter into that sheepfold. So he would stop the sheep, check over the whole body to make sure there's no injury or damage to the sheep. And he would give water to those who were thirsty. So every single night, the shepherd would do this with every single sheep as they would go back in. And he would make sure that they were fine. And when they were fine, he would lift the rod and the sheep would go in and they would pass under the rod, under that shepherd's hook. And he did this every night. And you say, why is that so important? Well, you can see that analogy in Ezekiel 20:37. We're not going to turn there. Let me read it to you. I will make you pass under the rod. Listen to this. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. See, this rod that he had, if you look at it, is not a rod of judgment. It's a rod of care and guidance. That's what he's saying. What it means is that before Israel enters the kingdom, the good shepherd of Israel is going to stop every single sheep and check to make sure that there is no damage, injury, or hurt before they enter in. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome thing. Can't you see the care that God has for his own? That's what I want you to see. So the shepherd would check over them every single night. He would become intimately familiar with every single sheep. You understand that? Every single sheep. And after the sheep were in for the night, the porter would lock the gate and the shepherd would go home. And in the morning, different shepherds would come together to gather the sheep again, to start another day. And the shepherd would speak to the porter and the porter would let him in and the sheep would start to perk up. They would start to recognize that their master is here. They would perk up. They would hear his voice. And then he would call them by name. It would follow them out, and they would go back to the pasture. It's kind of like in the morning, we got a pack of chihuahuas. We got three chihuahuas. I let them out in the morning, and I call them by name because it's time to go to church. And sometimes they come, and sometimes they don't. But they know when I'm calling them. I hope. Now, you see, only the shepherd could get in through the door. The porter, the watchman, is not going to let somebody he doesn't know. He's not going to let a thief or a robber in. And so the thieves and the robbers, in order to get the sheep, would have to climb over that wall that you're seeing in the sheepfold. The thieves would have to climb over the wall in order to get the sheep they wanted to steal. And often the robbers, what they would actually do is they would slaughter the sheep right there in the sheepfold because the porter or the watchman was sleeping. And so to get the sheep out without making any noise, they would slaughter them right then and they would throw them over the wall. Look at verses, chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now notice in verse 8, thief and robber are two different words. Not like now. Thief and robber mean the same thing. But back then it didn't. Thief, in the Greek, kleptes, is one who steals in secret. And robber, lestes, one who steals and slaughters, plunders and pillage with violence. Back then, thieves and robbers had different connotations than they do today. A robber in the Greek is one who actually slaughters. A thief is one who stole for fleece and wool. The robbers typically wanted the meat. So first of all, you have in a sheepfold. Now, what does that mean? In the sheepfold, what does the sheepfold represent? A lot of people think the sheepfold represents the church, okay? This is a little hard to believe, but why would a shepherd be leading the sheep out of the church? So the sheepfold is not the church. I want you to understand that, okay? And since when could thieves and robbers steal sheep out of the church? Or you think about it, steal people out of heaven. That could not be. So the sheepfold is not the church in this case. In this case, the sheepfold, you got to understand this, is Israel. You got to remember what Jesus, who he's talking to. It's Israel. And the sheep are the Jews. So note that on your sheet, because this does become prevalent to us. I want you to understand how. I got to get there. But all throughout history, when you think about it, false shepherds have come in to take away the sheep, the Jews, to fleece the sheep, to maim them, to kill them. And the only rightful shepherd, the only one who has, listen to this, messianic authority to come to the door and take out his elect sheep and lead them out of Judaism is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So in this sheepfold in the village, because there's two sheepfolds you're going to learn about. The one in the village, we have a mixed fold. It's a mixed fold of Jews, some who are God's elect and some who are not. And Jesus is the good shepherd to lead those elect sheep out of Judaism into a new relationship with him. And all the false shepherds, all the false leaders of Israel have been trying to climb over the walls and impose their false messiahship on the sheep. And they're trying to lead the sheep away. So what about the door? What is the door? Well, there's also not only two sheepfolds, there's two doors. We're going to learn that too. And the first one is in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And the other one we're going to learn in verse 7. But the door in verse 2 refers to Jesus Christ and his rightful privilege to lead Israel. The door represents, in this case, his messianic authority. Because the word door, thura, is entrance, gateway. And here's a word I would have not have thought in the Greek for the meaning. It's opportunity. Think of a doorway as an opportunity. So that's what we have here in this analogy. So no one could have that messianic right to go in the door and get out God's elect sheep but Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one. Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecies. He is the only rightful shepherd to enter that sheepfold. Well then, who are the thieves and the robbers? We're learning about the thieves and the robbers. They are the Jewish leaders, and particularly the Pharisees whom he's talking to, who were self-appointed, self-glorified false shepherds sneaking in over the walls, slaughtering the sheep, stealing the sheep. Listening to these sobering words from Jesus himself to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. We don't hear that type of terminology typically coming out of Jesus. But Jesus did not hold back when talking to the Pharisees. They have always been false shepherds. There's always been false shepherds. There always will be false shepherds. And there's some today all over the place. And there's ultimately going to be an ultimate false shepherd, what the Bible teaches about, which is the Antichrist. But look back at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. To him the porter opens, that is the true shepherd. He's not going to open for thieves and robbers. To him the porter opens, and the sheep what?
Listen.
They hear his voice. Do you know that God's sheep hear when Christ speak? When you open the word of God, you hear Christ speak to you, believer. He calls us by name. I want you to get that. That should make your hair stand on end. When he calls, we hear. He knows our name. How does he know your name? Listen, my friend, the Bible also says it that if you are one of his sheep, your name was written in what? The book of life. Before Jill was born, Christ knew that he would save you, and your name was written in the book of life. He knows you intimately. When you come into that sheepfold of heaven, he's going to put that rod down, and all that hurt and anguish that you've had in your life, he's going to take that all away and bring you into the fold. That's the good shepherd that we worship. Okay? He calls us by name. And when the time comes and he calls you, he's going to call you by name into that sheepfold. And that's awesome. To think that he knows my name, that he knew it before the foundation of the world, and that we have that personal, intimate relationship. You know, Pastor Joel talks about all the time about knowing. And when we see that word know in the Bible, that's an intimacy that we have with Christ. We should have that intimacy with Christ that he has with us. He actually cares. He loves me in a personal way. Not as just a body, but as a personal way. And shepherds always name, and to this day still name their sheep when they have sheep. My mother-in-law had a bunch of goats for a long time, and she named every one of those goats. There was a Breezy, Gray Ghost, Ramses, Nefertitis, Jake, I can't think, Sneezy, Goofy, I don't know what they are. But she named all her goats. And they did that back then, they'd still do that today. Same thing, like I said, I should say my wife's dogs, that pack of Chihuahua that I let out in the morning. When I call their name, they know who they are, and they come when they should come when I call them. And that's the beautiful picture. But you say, we talked about the sheepfold being Israel, right? And the Jews. What does this have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? That has to do with Israel and the Jewish nation. What does that have to do with me today? I'm not from Israel. He's just calling the people from Israel. What about me? We're going to jump ahead for a minute and look back. Go to verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, "And I have what? Other sheep that are not of this fold. I must what? I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Those other sheep are us. If you're not Jewish today, those other sheep are you. So Jesus is talking about you. I will bring them also. Who is that other fold? That's the Gentiles. He calls us too. He says, I got to get my Gentiles out of there too. One fold, one flock. Not First Baptist of Roselawn over here. Not this group over there and that group and the African nation over there and the Iranians over there. One fold, one flock, I will take out my elect. And Jesus says, I got to get my Gentiles out of it. What a thrill. Jesus knows me. I have to pass under the rod. He's going to check me over. All my hurts, all that past sin and guilt, he understands my needs and he gets rid of it and says, come on in. Isn't it beautiful to think of him as a good shepherd? Amen. It's awesome. He's a tender, loving shepherd who knows me, cares about me, leads me, checks me over every day. It's a joyous thing. And Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees in these two chapters that they're not shepherds. And not only that, they're not even sheep because they don't get it. Let's go back. Look at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 3. What does it say at the end of verse 3? He says he what? He leads them out. You know, the picture that we have of shepherds is that we got all these sheep and the shepherd's behind all of the sheep, right? Pushing them along. That's not what you have here. You've got the shepherd, I think I have a picture up here, in front of the sheep. He leads them. He leads them. And that's what we have here. You know, the shepherd doesn't get behind him. He doesn't herd them along. He leads them. The shepherd always went first. He sought out danger ahead of time. He checked out the trail, found a place in the pasture. He went out front. And everywhere he went, the sheep went, he had already been there. He was there first. I don't care where you are, friend. Jesus has been there first before you. Isn't that good? Whatever you've been through, he's been there yet without sin. He's been there first. He understands the anxiety of your heart, the things that you're going through, because he's been there. Every step that you've taken, he's done it already. He said, I've been there. Follow me, he says. He's leading. He's out front. It's a beautiful thought. He leads. We need to trust and obey and follow the good shepherd. That's what we're to do. Think about it. I brought this up in men's Bible study a couple times. You have a lantern. A lantern lights a path. If you have a lantern and it's pitch black, I mean, you can't even see the stars. The lantern is only going to light the path. You don't see the whole path, do you? You just see a little bit of it. It doesn't show the road. So you have to follow close to the shepherd who can see it all. That's faith. That's trust. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. That's why you need to read your word. Because so you can understand who a false teacher and a false shepherd is, so you don't follow them. You only follow Christ. That's it. Amen. True believers do not depart from the faith. They do not follow strangers. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke them. With that in view, the shepherds and the sheep were so common in Palestine, it still seemed incredible that the Jesus metaphor was not understood by the Pharisees. It just proves their blindness. You got to understand, this was so common, they should have got it right away, but they didn't, and Jesus knew they wouldn't. He wanted to use a parable so some, his elect, would understand and some wouldn't. And in verse 7, we have a translation which is really confusing, but it says, how can Jesus be a shepherd and now he's a door? Think about that. When a shepherd couldn't make it back to that village sheepfold, he's out way far, and he realizes night's falling on, and I'm not going to be able to make it back with the sheep in time to get my sheep in there. They would often find a cave, and a lot of times they had different mini sheepfolds built throughout, kind of like this one up here, and you pass that around, where they would put rocks. It's like a mini sheepfold out in the wilderness. And so they would know where those are at. And when they couldn't make it back, they would take their sheep to that sheepfold. It's far away from the village. It's often had a cave. And there was a single opening similar to that village sheepfold. The difference is here, we don't have a porter and a gatekeeper. And we don't have a door, do we? We just have one opening. So guess what? That shepherd would lay across that opening and would become the door to the sheepfold. So the sheep couldn't go out without going over the body of the shepherd. He became, the analogy is, he became the door. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The door is the entrance of safety and security in his arms. To do that, we must go over the broken body of Jesus. So Jesus says here in one breath, I am the shepherd. And in the next one, he says, I am also the door, which is also true. Jesus says, I am the door to God's fold. You'll never get in only by me. Not only can I lead you out of bondage, but I am the door with which you are going to enter into his presence. Look at verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, kind of like verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come to me, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now that's security. You came through Christ into God's sheepfold. You're safe, you're secure. There's warmth, there's love, there's care, there's security. And that is a promise by Jesus. This sheepfold is different than the other sheepfold because in here, the other sheepfold had a mixed sheepfold. This sheepfold, this is the elect bodies of Christ, the believers and followers who are together as one. We're going to look at the rest of these verses really quickly, so pay attention. Verses 10 and 11. The thief does not come in except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. By claiming to be the good shepherd, he is claiming his deity. He is claiming to be God. He is like the shepherd of the Old Testament. That's what he's claiming. He made himself equal with Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that is because he was equal with God. And you got to bet this made the Pharisees very upset. Not only that, but he gave his life for his sheep. Now in Palestine, the shepherd was absolutely responsible for the sheep. In fact, sometimes the shepherd didn't own the sheep. They were just a hired hand. And if anything happened to the sheep, the shepherd had to produce evidence that he tried to make sure that nothing happened to them. Sometimes they would even just bring a part of an animal that was ripped apart to prove that they tried to save the sheep. And that was the standard of the day. In the case of any kind of problem that we have, this shepherd would have to struggle with his own life to save that sheep. He must voluntarily give up his life to protect that sheep. And as soon as the sheep sees a wolf or an animal come in, whoosh, they're gone, like right away, right? And the only way the shepherd would be able to protect those sheep would be on the voluntary basis of giving up his own life. And that's what Jesus did. He gave up his own life freely, voluntarily. He gave up his life for his sheep. And you'll see that in verse 17 in a few minutes. But let's look at those hired hands and those wolves. Verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, but sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Hired hands won't die for the sheep. They're not going to do it. They are false shepherds, remember, that are just in it for money and power. They have no love for the sheep. They only love the pay and the money and the power. And when the wolves attack, the hirelings forget everything and they want to save their own life. And they take off. And anybody who is in ministry just for the money, we've talked about money for four, they're a hireling. And there's lots of them today. Not that ministers should get paid. We learned about that in 1 Timothy. But if they're in it for the money, they're a hireling. The other thing that you'll notice is that the wolves come in. And the wolves represent, for your note sheet, they represent those satanic attacks, those demonic attacks from the outside. Satan attacks the sheep. We learned about that. We are in warfare. We are in a battle. And we are going to be attacked. And temptation and sin come in, and that's what Satan does. He wants to cripple the Christians. They fall into the wolves of Satan and sin. And what that does is it scatters the flock. And that's what wolves do. They want to separate the sheep. They want to get them out and they want to separate them. Look at verse 16. And the other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's us again. Do you know what else Christ does with the sheep? He unites us. He unites us. He reaches out, think about it, around the world to Jew and Gentile, whoever it may be, and brings them into one flock. We're one flock, united. I can't wait to be in the state where in Revelation when we're all seen from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, let me tell you a real quick story because our nation is hurting right now. There's a lot of attacks going on in the news. 2 weeks ago on business, I was in Dallas, exactly where all that stuff was happening, those shootings. 2 weeks ago. It really brings home. We have a nation going through a lot of racism right now and race issues. And racism, you have to understand, is consequences of sin, of a fallen world infused with evolutionary thinking. And right now, we are seeing those consequences of sin and evolutionary thinking come out in a personal and social way. We're seeing it on the news. In Acts 17:26, listen to this verse. You may want to write it down. It says, "He has made us from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times, the boundaries, and their dwellings." All, do you realize that all people basically have the same color in your skin? What do they call that? Melanin? Melanin. We all have brown in our skin. Some have more melanin in their skin, which makes them black, and some have less, which makes you white. But guess what? We all have one blood. If I put somebody with more melanin here and less melanin here and put their bloods in my hand, could you tell it apart? You can't. And Christ is saying we are one through him. God reminded Samuel when he said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart. He looks at the inside." So we are one flock. We are not two flocks crammed into one. We are one flock. And then finally, verse 17 and 18. Look at this. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Only Jesus could lay down his own life. Two things that characterize the relationship of the incarnate Christ of the Father are love and obedience. He had the power to take his life back again after he had given it. Nobody took it from him. You understand that? Our sins may have put it on the cross. He is the only one who could lay down his life. Man could not do that. Think of John 19 where Pilate says, Don't you know that I have the power to take your life? And Jesus says, "You don't have the power to do anything if I don't allow it. I have the power to take your life. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down and then I pick it up again." There have been a lot of people who could say, "I have laid down my life," but there is nobody that can say and then take it up again. That's why we celebrate on Easter. It's the only one who could rise again. And he did this as an act of love and obedience to the Father. Jesus' death was holy and voluntary. His power, his deity was so much that no human hand could touch him. He has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And anyone can lay down his life, but only the good shepherd, the Son of God, could resume his existence again. And all of this was motivated by love of the Father and his purposes for us. And as we come together today to go from this family Bible study into corporate worship, I want you to think about these things today. This is the God who we serve. This is awesome. So when we say these terms around here, we follow the good shepherd, it should have a stronger meaning. That he checks you over, that he loves and cares for you, that he wants to take your hurts away, that he wants to bring his elect into his fold, These are the wonderful analogies of these two chapters today that we did a flyover. And I hope it's been a blessing. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your example today of the Good Shepherd, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in this way to us, that we would be encouraged today, that we know that you love and care for us, that we would have a full understanding that you intimately know us, and Lord, that we would get into the Word, into the Bible, and get to know you more the way you know us, Lord. And we just thank you for your Son, for the ultimate sacrifice of laying down your life for our sins, that you could rise again and that we could have hope again to follow you into the kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm hot.